good morning again. This is different. If you've been here for a while, you know that I typically don't sit at a table. Actually, if you've been here for a while, I typically haven't been preaching. If you've been away for a while, I'm in 7 weeks into kind of the lingering effects now of vertigo. And I've had a couple of good days until about Friday when the cold hit. And if what I'm dealing with is a viral infection in my inner ear called viral labyrinthitis, then a cold being kind of a virus too, I'm pretty sure it's flared up again a little bit. And I've had a couple of days that weren't quite as good, not nearly what it was 7 weeks ago, thank God. Just affirmed, yeah, I probably need to sit on a stool, because if you were watching me set up here, I had a little stumble. And because if I turn my head just right or look just right, I can kind of have a stumble, which is exactly why I didn't want to preach. For a while, and I probably should have said that, because the first stumble I would have had, you would have watched it, and then you would have looked for the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and it would have been a distraction. And we're not here to wonder whether or not I'm going to roll down the steps and who's going to drag me out. We're here to glorify God and be encouraged and celebrate what God is doing, and I did not want to take away from that. So we're going to give this a shot. I apologize. I've been kind of hiding today. I wasn't out here shaking hands and greeting people because I want to make sure I can do this 2 hours. It's not that I didn't want to see you or talk to you. I just opted not to throw up in front of you or roll down the steps if need be. So that's why the table, that's why the stool, and we're going to see how this goes. So today we are finishing up a series that I was incredibly excited about. This Hope Rising series, I was looking so forward to being a part of. And for whatever reason, for whatever reason, God decided someone else needed to take it. And I don't know what it is, and I don't need to know what it is. I just know that we've progressed, that God has continued to be proclaimed. And I'm so thankful for people like Darren Grable and Neil Harris and Brian Ewing, who are in a moment's notice able to come up here and just say, hey, we got it. And Tammy and Tuesday and the other people in the office, just to, you know, for weeks, I didn't have to worry about a thing, even though I worried, but I couldn't do anything about it. The cool thing is, you didn't even know I was gone, except for the stupid jokes and just the idiot on stage. But that's good to know. So that's why the stool, that's why the table. So where do we go from here? Today we're going to end the Hope Rising series, dealing with prayer. When there's really only the only option is when we pray, and that song was so fitting. You know, I am holding on to you in a storm. I am holding on to you, and there may be some of us here today that are in the midst of a storm. And the only thing that we can do is just hold on as hard as we can. And maybe sometimes we feel like we're losing a grip. And the only thing that we can do is pray. And that's what we're going to focus on today. And that's how we're going to wrap up this series. Next week, we're going to start a series called His Priorities, My Priorities, which deals with the mission of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? And there's six kind of clear reasons as to why Jesus came, four of which he handed off to the church. And that we are to continue. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come after that. And then after we finish that series, we're going to spend some time in Ephesians. We're not going to do a verse by verse through Ephesians. We're going to kind of draw out a theme. One of the themes of Ephesians is our identity in Christ. And so we're going to focus on that for about 6 weeks out of Ephesians. So that's where we're headed. But today we're going to talk about being in over our head. Anyone ever felt that way? We all know that expression, right? Like, you know, man, I am just in over my head. And if you are Facebook friends, or if you've liked the church's page, then there was a post put on there, Friday, where Art and Sherry Tranter, our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of our family, tragically lost their 23-year-old son in a motorcycle accident coming up the pass. And the details of it are tragic, a horrible accident, and can't imagine. Some of you can, unfortunately. Some of you know exactly what they're going through. I can't imagine the depth of their grief and their mourning. And what I put on the Facebook page was, we as your family, we mourn and grieve with you. And we are called to bear one another's burdens. And so we wanted them to know that we are mourning and grieving with them. And I don't see them here, and that's understandable. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for them right now. And really praying for all of us who just feel like we're in over our head, but specifically for them, because we just can't imagine the depth of their grief. So let's pray. God, It is so fitting that we were able to sing that last song, or at least hear that last song, that I am holding on to you. And there's a family that is a part of our family here that is just, God, just holding on to you, barely. And there are some in this room that know exactly what they're going to have experienced, the death of a child, but have made it, have survived, have walked that dark, dark place. But God, you got them through. And I pray that this might be an opportunity for those people to open themselves up to the Tranter family and let them know that all hope is not lost, although it is dark. We ask that you continue to be that God of promises, the God that states that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The God who says that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will be there with us. That the God that just says that I am steadfast, and that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And so God, we just ask that you are present with the Tranter family, with Art and Sherry, who are mourning the loss of their son, with Jessica, who is mourning the loss of her husband, and their two young sons who are now looking at life without dad. God, talk about being in over your head. But God, you know exactly what they're going through, for you've lost a son. And it is so hopeful. Hope can rise in us when we know that you understand what we go through. For Jesus came, took on bodily form, and experienced the temptations and the pains and the afflictions and the sufferings of life just as we do. And yet he did it without fail. And may we rest in his strength. May the Tranters rest in your strength. May they know right now that they're being prayed for and loved by this community. And may they feel your presence and your power as they grieve. But God, we know they're not grieving as those without hope. And it's because of you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Thank God for all of that. Be their God. Love them and help us and empower us to love them as well. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. So we probably can all relate to being in over our heads in one way or another. Perhaps you walked in here today in over your head. You know, I still hear stories of people who vocationally are in over their head. The lack of work or lack of regular work has you in over your head. Perhaps you find yourself in over your head relationally, that everything is out of control in your marriage. And you and your family are not getting along. Tempers flare, trust is broken, addictions have torn everything apart. For some of you, it might be aging parents who need so much, if not all of, your attention. Maybe it's that son or a daughter, that wayward son or a daughter who has lost his or her way, and there's nothing you can do but pray. Maybe it's medically, where you feel in over your head. You've had the surgery, you've experienced the treatments, you've taken the medication, and yet nothing's working. You still wake up dizzy. You know, I don't want to put myself, I guess I'm there. I mean, I was praying, God, if you go on the internet, every infirmity, right, leads to what? Cancer. Everyone has cancer, right, according to the internet, except for vertigo. And what do they say about vertigo? They say it never goes away. That this is now your new normal. You're never getting out of bed again. May as well just quit your job now. Tell your wife to just come on up and serve you hand and foot, because you're never going to function again. So the internet can be great for lots of things, but if you're sick, stay off of it. We're all dying. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you get to fill in the blank. Maybe it's something else. But what does the scripture tell us? What does the Bible tell us? In Romans 12:12, the Apostle Paul, who experienced being in over his head many times due to circumstances beyond his control, he wrote this to the Romans in 12:12. He said, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." So here's a truth that I think all of us can attest to, just given your reaction and the nodding of heads, those of you that I can see without turning my head too much. Here's a truth that we can all attest to, that afflictions will come, will they not? I mean, they will come. There's really little that we can do to stop the afflictions. And so Jesus doesn't say, here's what you do to stop the afflictions. Paul doesn't say, this is what you do to stop the afflictions. They both say, this is what you do in the afflictions when they come. In fact, Jesus promises in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. And so when we become Christians, we become followers of Christ, the troubles don't go away, but now we have a path, a way, we have a means to endure, to persevere, and maybe even a purpose to see beyond the suffering and the affliction. But Paul says, be patient, be joyful in hope, be patient in that affliction, and faithful in prayer. And the truth is, the afflictions will come, and when they do, sometimes the only thing that we can do is pray. As the previous list attests to. And so for 3 years, the disciples watched Jesus. They watched him interact with others, and they watched Jesus pray. They watched him go off into the wilderness to pray. They watched him go a stone's throw away to pray. They watched this regular routine, this regular pattern of Jesus' life was prayer. Now, these are men who likely prayed before. They were good Jewish people. And prayer was something that they did, that they were called to do in their Jewish faith. So certainly these were men who had prayed before. But Jesus was demonstrating something new, something very different in his prayers, in his teaching. You know, people would respond and react to Jesus in a similar way. That what is this new teaching? What is this new thing that he is bringing, this new experience, this new relationship that he has with God that he then says, you too can have this relationship. We're going to look at something in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one, hopefully within arm's reach of you. You can go on, we can get on the Wi-Fi here if you've got your phones, your tablets, whatever. Get to the Bible and Luke chapter 11. Because these men who are experiencing, they're seeing something different that Jesus was doing in his relationship with his Father. They went to him. These are men that prayed, mind you. And went to him and says, man, teach us to do that. I'm so thankful for these guys. Many of us have so much pride and ego, and our prayer, even though we might not state it, is more of me and less of you, God. Even though, John the Baptist's prayer at the end of his life was less of me and more of you. And that's my prayer backstage when I have the opportunity to come out here is, God, just make this about you and not about me. What an honor and a privilege it is to be able to just be your mouthpiece, to be your vehicle of truth. And I'm so thankful that these men that Jesus hung out with struggled too, but had the wherewithal to say, Jesus, you're doing something different. And instead of panicking over the change and the difference, he said, teach us to do that. We want what you have. We want to experience what you're experiencing. And so in Luke 11, what Jesus does is he gives them then a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer that we usually recite and memorize is out of Matthew. But this is a parallel version. Luke uses it as well. And so Jesus gives them a model prayer. He says, pray like this. It doesn't necessarily say pray this every day, but pray like this. Here's some elements in the prayers that your prayers should feature. And then after the model prayer, Jesus tells them a story. And that's what we want to kind of hover around this morning. To teach them about prayer, Jesus tells his friends a story that we're going to read in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, starting in verse 5. And this story is about a friend who has a friend who has a friend. We all have asked questions for friends, right? Quote, unquote, friends. Hey, a friend of mine was wondering. Or I have a friend of a friend. And we're always the friend wondering. So Jesus tells this story. I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. So this is after he says, here's the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says this, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, so he's kind of yelling through the door, don't bother me. Who wouldn't yell that at midnight, right? Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is the friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9, we continue. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a parable, a teaching to further their education on prayer. So when they say to Jesus, teach us what you're doing, teach us that experience of prayer, he tells them this story. And so to paraphrase, friend one has an unexpected problem, he becomes an unexpected host. An out-of-town guest, friend two, shows up unexpectedly at his door at midnight. This guest, friend number two, is hungry, but friend number one, the unexpected host, has no food in the house. Following me? We all know who friend one and two are, right? Friend one owns the home. Friend two's journeying into town, stops by his buddy's house. So in an effort to be a good host, Friend number one, the unexpected host, sneaks out to his neighbor's house. Friend number three. We all taking notes, right? There's going to be a quiz. So friend number one goes to his neighbor to talk to friend number three, saying, hey, friend number two just showed up. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? Friend number two just showed up, and he needs bread. I don't have any. And friend number three says, go away. It's midnight. Do you have any idea what time it is? You yahoo? Friend number one utters back, I understand. I'm terribly sorry. But I don't know what to do here. Friend number two is very hungry, and there's nothing I can do, so you can help me. And so quite understandably, friend number three, right, the guy at home, doesn't want to get up. Jesus says in Luke 11:7, says, the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. How frustrating that must have been for the friend knocking on the door, right? I mean, dude, come on, I know you have bread. I loan you my lawnmower. You came over last week, you know, for a cup of sugar. I just want bread. Get out of bed. I mean, have you ever experienced this before? We all have neighbors like this. And maybe you're thinking, I don't have neighbors like that. You're the neighbor. You're the one knocking on the door then, right? But how frustrating this had to be for friend number one who was in the bind. He had a need, and he knew his neighbor could fill it, yet his neighbor was slow to respond. Now, can't we relate to that? As we look back at this, this is a teaching about prayer. Can't we relate to this that, in fact, all of us could if we've been frustrated in prayer, right? How many of us would admit that we've been frustrated in prayer? I will readily admit I have been frustrated in prayer. I've told this story ad nauseum. I had a good friend, one of my best friends, passed away of cancer, and I was praying fervently for that guy. Fervently. And I was disappointed in prayer. And I know, you know, we've all prayed for grandparents, we prayed for parents, we prayed for children, we prayed for friends, and we've all been disappointed in prayer. I mean, that's a point, I don't know if it's been up yet, I don't turn my head much anymore, but that's a point, that's a truth, that we have all been disappointed with prayer. You have a need. There's absolutely nothing that you can do about it, so you take it to God. And so you pray and pray and pray, but the cancer isn't disappearing. You pray and you pray and you pray, but your marriage isn't any better. You pray and you pray and you pray, and the pregnancy test is still negative. You pray and you pray and you pray, and the job went to somebody else. In the summer of 1996, my wife Tina and I got the bad news of some routine test, you know, that ladies who are pregnant get to take. And I forget all the details. You know, we've moved on, fortunately, but it was, I mean, I don't remember all the details of really what the test was measuring and whatnot, but it definitely came back and said there's a problem with the pregnancy. And that was the pregnancy that we really had no choice but to terminate. And right before we had to make that call, right before the appointment with the doctor, where the doctor said, there is no hope here, this baby will die. We were praying the night before, fervently. You know what we were praying for? We were praying for spina bifida. Because they said this test could indicate one of two things, spina bifida or anencephaly. And it was anencephaly, which means our child didn't have a brain. Its brain never developed. And we were praying for spina, God, give us a child with spina bifida. Disappointed in prayer. We can all relate, can't we? Just being disappointed in prayer. Sometimes Sometimes we ask for the wrong things, and sometimes we ask with the wrong motives, and sometimes we ask at the wrong time. You know, Jesus kind of addresses this. He says in Luke 11:11-12, he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" You know, this is kind of a quirky verse, but it's really saying sometimes you don't know what you're asking for. You can't see beyond the bigger picture, that God gets to see beyond what we get to see. And so we pray ignorantly and short-sighted often. And you know, I don't like that the one sermon I get to preach out of this is the most difficult, in my opinion. But I've been there. I've been just as disappointed in prayer as you have. See, a loving father, this is what that quirky verse about eggs and scorpions is talking about. A loving father, a loving parent, would not give his or her child something that will be harmful toward them. Something that would bite or poison them. I mean, parents, how often do you grant the request, "Can I have cake for breakfast?" That's just not good for them, right? I did that once. This is me confessing. I think my wife was at a women's retreat, you know, and there was cake for some reason, and, you know, my son, who always asks for Oreos or donuts or something, you know, says, can we have the cake for breakfast?" "Sure, why not?" And he looked at me like, don't be like that, Dad. I'm like, "No, go ahead." And he's like, every bite, he's like, "When am I getting grounded?" See, when we're over our heads, we have to, and this is how I've handled it. You can do what you want with this, but when we're in over our heads, we must trust God that he has our best interest at heart and in mind, and that he can see beyond the request. And so oftentimes we need to come to prayer understanding, "God, I don't get it. God, I don't see what you see. All I know is what I see and what I feel and what I want. I'm going to bring that to you, but I'm going to trust you with that." You know, it's kind of like when these three guys in the Old Testament, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, are told to to kind of renounce their faith. And they won't do it. And the king says, "Well, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the furnace." And they said, "Well, we're not going to. So you may as well throw us in the furnace. God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we are still going to praise him." I mean, that's such a powerful attitude. "God, this is what I want. This is what I wish. This is what, in my opinion, I need. But God, I trust you with it. And if you choose not to give me what I want, I still will praise you. I will still follow you. I will still love you because I trust you and you are trustworthy." See, we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come in some of these other series, but here's the problem. We see physically. We don't concentrate and focus on the spiritual. We focus on the physical, and we forget about the fact that we are very spiritual beings, that there is something beyond what we physically know and understand. And if we can come to God and come to grips with that, there is far more to us than our minds understand. Like, "God, no matter what happens as a result of this prayer, I am going to be okay. My loved one is going to be okay as long as they are in you." See, when we're in over our heads, we must trust God that he still has our best interest in mind and can see beyond our request. Jesus' brother points out that many of our prayers can be short-sighted, even self-serving. So some of us might even be convicted with this when he writes in James 4:3, he says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We would do well to pay attention to our prayers, and as we do that, do they focus more on our own pleasures and desires or on God's will for our lives and his mission to bring others to know him? See, honestly, and I wish I could give you the answer. Honestly, I don't know why God doesn't answer prayers the way we want him to. I wish there was a magic prayer that we can say. I wish there was a word that, you know, when I graduated from Bible college or theological seminary, that in my diploma or whatever, you know, here's the secret code. You say this and all your prayers and the prayers of the people you care about will be answered. I don't know. And if we understood everything about God, then he wouldn't be God. And I think the fact that we don't understand about everything God then lends itself to, we need to come humbly before him and say, "God, I'm not in control. You are, because I don't understand this in the first place." And so we need to be coming before God, not to control him, but to say, "God, you ultimately are in control. Help me to understand what your will is for me. Reveal to me, God, what I need to be praying at this moment. And we even have the assurance that we even don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit's there for us, covering it for us. In Jesus' parable on prayer, friend number three eventually did get up out of bed and granted his neighbor's midnight request. Why? The prayers that God chooses to answer are most often the persistent prayers. Most often are the persistent prayers. The prayers God chooses to answer most often are persistent prayers. Now, I need to slow down to say this so you understand what I'm trying to say. A persistent prayer, meaning the one who prays persistently, okay? A persistent prayer is a disappointed prayer, one who is disappointed in prayer. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm using the word prayer as the one who prays now, not as the prayer. I've confused. Friends, number, you know, back to the Dr. Seuss book. Okay? So a persistent prayer is a disappointed prayer that did not give up when God did not answer the way he or she believed he would or should. That's what friend number one does in the story that Jesus told. He did not stop knocking on the neighbor's door. If you have your Bibles and you are one to write or circle in your Bible, you might underline or circle in verse 8. If it's the NIV, it says boldness. In boldness, the neighbor went to... Now, boldness, there really a better translation is shameless audacity. We laugh about the neighbor showing up at midnight, but here's why Jesus in the parable says the friend ended up getting up, because this friend had the audacity to go at midnight and wake his neighbor up. He didn't let the fact that this is an inconvenient time stop him from going and getting his need met. And he had the audacity to just keep pounding and pounding and pounding on the door. Persistent prayers are the prayers that God most often answers. So what is Jesus' point with the story? The point is not... See, this is what the point is not that God is the tired, laid out, lazy neighbor refusing to open his door. That is not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that we are called to be more like the shamelessly audacious neighbor, unafraid to continue knocking even if it's at an inconvenient hour. You guys have neighbors like that? I do. My neighbors, I think, are here. they're waiting for it, I know. There's the neighbors to our, if I'm standing in my driveway, to the left. I feel like I could go to their house and bang on their door at midnight. We may have. We've had the ambulance at our house a few times in the past several months, and our neighbors was there for one of them to take care of my wife. The neighbor on the other side, you know, we know, we've talked to them, we kind of know a little bit about the story, but we wouldn't be knocking on their door at midnight unless we saw somebody breaking into their house and wanted to save their lives. But the neighbor had this shameless audacity. I know I'm going to wake them up. I know the kids are in bed, but you know what? I'm going to risk it. I'm going to ask anyways because I have a relationship with them, and I'll be able to survive this knocking on the door. You know, the shotgun blast isn't going to come right through just yet. I'm going to be able to survive this audacious ask. So we may prefer to pray out of convenience. And I'll be honest with you, this probably describes more my prayer life, out of convenience. You know, one and done. Anyone pray like that? Like you bring it up, like, okay, I've handled that. Now God, it's up to you. I'm just going to let that request rattle around and you do what you want with it. But through this parable, Jesus is teaching us something about God, and that's that God responds to those who persevere in prayer. Our persistent, repeated prayer is not about God and his reluctance to respond unless we nag him. Instead, it's about us learning that God is the ultimate source of power. That's what Jesus is saying in the story when he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Persistent prayer requires, catch this, it requires that we do away with our pride, our ego, and our selfishness. So whereby disappointment in prayer is due to asking for the wrong things, with the wrong motives, or at the wrong time, persistent prayers are born out of personal relationship, and they are made humbly, understanding that our only hope is in Jesus. And those then are our most passionate prayers. See, if I pray once and my prayer is answered, I would immediately think, look what I just did. Wow. That was cool. Look what I just did. But if we have to continue to come to the throne of God and say, God, man, I am persevering in prayer, and I'm calling out to you day after day after day, week after week, whatever it takes, I am persevering in prayer. Then through that process, I begin to realize this has nothing to do with me. This is totally dependent on God. And frankly, I can't think of a better place to be, but totally dependent on a God who loves us more than anything. And let's not equate his love with him answering every prayer the way we think it ought to be answered. God, this is so tough. And it's so hard to understand. I wonder, though, how many prayers I have doomed because I have not shamelessly, I have not audaciously, boldly continued to just pound on the door. I offered up, say it's handled. I wonder how many prayers I've doomed in that way. A little book that I bought called Extreme Prayer by Greg Pruitt, he puts it this way, that tenacious prayer builds faith and minimizes pride. And so with all this in mind, there's one more truth worth highlighting. Without a personal relationship with God, you will be disappointed in prayer. Without that personal relationship with God, you will be disappointed in prayer. See, perhaps prayer for you is frustrating because you don't have that personal relationship that is only possible through Jesus Christ. Later this year, we're going to talk a bit more about this too, but sometimes we've been duped to kind of believe, yeah, maybe God in his grace, you know, maybe more than one path does lead to God, does lead to heaven. But the Bible teaches something totally different. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through him. And only on one name are we saved, and it is the name of Jesus. Now, the world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to be told that there's only one way, and they refuse that one way. But the reality is there is only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And only believers with a right relationship before God can count on answered prayer. This doesn't mean that they will always be answered the way we hope or the way that we believe they ought to be answered, but they will be answered nonetheless. Remember, no and not yet. Wait, those are answers. Yes is an answer. And so when friend number one is in over his head, where did he turn? To his neighbor with whom he had a relationship. And that's something we're to draw out of this parable. Turn to the one who ultimately is in control, with whom you ought to have relationship. Now, this may be tough to hear for some of you, but perhaps you are disappointed in prayer because you've not dealt with your personal relationship with God first. And this relationship is open and available to everyone, but only through accepting the gift of life in Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ exists so you might have the relationship with God who wants to respond to your prayers. And Jesus was crucified so you might be adopted as God's child, as a son or a daughter in Christ, and have then guaranteed access to God, which is why we want to have a baptism service on June 22nd. And if you have not taken the step to be baptized, we want you to sign up and to be a part of a baptism service on June 22nd. Some of you may have said, yeah, I laid claim to Jesus many years ago, but I never was baptized. Well, do you realize that the first thing you're supposed to do after claiming Christ is to be baptized? It's your first step of obedience. And if you've not been obedient with the first thing you called to do, that's an issue, that's a problem. And so what I want you to do, if this is speaking to you and it's time for you to be baptized, If you have a bulletin, which you should all have, our greeters are doing their job, and they're great greeters, so I'm going to trust that they are. On the back of your bulletin is my email address. Use it. Send me an email saying, I want to be baptized, and I will contact you. We'll talk, and we'll get you scheduled, and we'll make it happen on June 22nd. Just send me an email. If you're asking, hey, what's email? That's a problem. But you can also, on a communication card, grab one of those and do it the old school way. Just write, I want to be baptized. Write your name, give us a contact info, and we will contact you. But Jesus was crucified so you can be adopted into his family. And so you can reap the benefits of being a child of the King. An answered prayer is one of those. And until you deal with these facts, your prayer life will never be what it could be. And so as we wrap up this series, an incredibly important series, God wants you to know this, that no matter the situation in which you find yourself, no matter how far you're in over your head, hope exists. And it can rise within you if your hope is in Christ. Hope exists. You've not been abandoned. You've not been forgotten. You've not been left behind. You've not been ignored, dismissed, or tossed aside. If you were here for the very beginning, I want to remind you that your story, like Jesus and the Easter story, is a 3-day story. And if you're in over your head right now, perhaps you find yourself on Friday where everything is falling apart before your eyes. Your world is suddenly crashing around you and you're afraid and you don't know where to turn. Some of you may have walked in today, you're firmly entrenched in Saturday where all hope is lost, where prayers have been prayed and there's been no answer, there's been no word, where hope does seem as though it's lost. And perhaps, just perhaps, you've been persistent in prayer. And shamelessly, you've kept on asking, you've kept on seeking, you've kept on knocking, and you've found yourself to Saturday, Sunday, the day that hope was restored and it was affirmed and it was alive. And your hope rose as Jesus rose. And your hope remains alive as Jesus is alive. You today can renew and restore and place your hope in him. Receive the gift of Christ. Rely on the gift of Christ. Hold fast, as that song, that last song, I am holding on. Hold fast to the promises of God in Christ, and hope will rise. Will you stand with me? Remember, if it's time for you to be baptized, and it is, send me an email. Take your bulletin with you. Send me that email or fill that out on a communication card and we will contact you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, and that as we've drawn this series to a close, I pray that it has encouraged all of us to understand that life will beat us down, afflictions will come, but yet we can be joyful in hope, and that we can be prayerful in our afflictions. God, no matter what the season of life, no matter the circumstances of our life, may we look to you and to you alone. God, we have no control, although the devil would like us to think that we do. We don't. We place all of our trust and our hope in you and in you alone. And God, you will see us through. For you have bigger, grander plans than we ever can imagine. May we just submit to them and love you the way you love us. God, thank you for Jesus Christ and giving us a hope that can and will rise within us. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.